God's Word for You, Psalm 58, verses 1 to 5. First, the heading. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam. Four psalms mention the tune Al Tashcheth, which is Do Not Destroy, which may originally have been a liturgical psalm written for Deuteronomy 9:26-29. It's a poem that begins, O Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people. And David wrote this psalm, which is a miktam, and there's one of those, the first one of those is Psalm 16. But he wrote this one for the director of music, and I wonder whether this might mean that he intended it for use at the special tent that he had set up in Jerusalem for the Ark of the Covenant, rather than the tabernacle of Moses, which was, at this time when David wrote, up at Gibeon, which was where the bronze altar was still in use, according to 2 Chronicles 1. The director of music, Asaph, was stationed by David to serve before the Ark of the Covenant, that's 1 Chronicles 16, while the high priest served at the tabernacle. And this situation may seem confusing and awkward to us today, but David was doing the best he could in a difficult situation. And we must at least observe that the Lord did not rebuke Israel for this arrangement, but he was patient until the Temple of Solomon reunited the Ark and the Holy Place. Verse 1. Truly, does your silence speak justice? Do you sons of Adam, judge uprightly? The first line of this verse could also be translated, truly do you gods speak justice with a small g. But with a change in the spelling of a Hebrew word to get there, the parallel second line would in that case be synonymous, which means it says the same thing, while the verse as I have translated it would still be parallel in a different form, something called synthetic parallelism, where the second line explains an element of the first. And verse 5 in this group follows a similar form of synthetic or explaining and expanding parallelism. The judges of mankind are subject to their own sinful flaws. Any judge or ruler who thinks that their own sinful nature can't affect their judgment is a fool. Sin infects and ruins everything, and we constantly fall. Temptation may hardly even wink its eye before a person plunges headfirst into sin, which then entangles him in many other sins. As St. Augustine says, each person is bound by the tendrils of his own sins. He's quoting Proverbs 5:22. Sins, Augustine continues, sins are not just chains, but also tendrils. They are tendrils because they do their work by entangling, that is, because they weave sins to sins. Woe to those who drag their sins like a long rope. He's quoting Isaiah 5:18 there. What else is this, but woe to those whose hands weave iniquity. The first sin is pride, and the last punishment is eternal fire. And between the first sin and the last punishment are middle things, which are both sins and punishments for sins. For the apostle, this is still Augustine, for the apostle says that a great many things that are detestable sins happen on account of these, and yet he says that these are punishments, and so on. Verse 2. No, in your heart you commit injustice, and your hands hand out violence on the earth. One sin is the cause of another. This happens in at least four ways. First, as David shows here, the sin of the heart empties the sinner of faith, grace, and the Holy Spirit, causing the man to sin not only with his thoughts, but with his deeds. And then second, evil leaves a disposition that leans and bends over for similar acts. Third, just as hunger leads a man to eat, so also sinful desires lead a person to gluttony, lechery, drunkenness, and other shame. And fourth, a series of sins unchecked will lead a person finally to fill up the top of sin, hoping to, for some satisfaction, such as with murder, rape, bullying, robbery, and other sins that completely cross God's will. Even though the mind might understand that there is no satisfaction at all in sin, yet sinful men continue to sin. Your hands hand out violence. Verse 3. Even from the womb the wicked go astray. From the belly they are wayward. They speak lies. Well, just as David confesses that he himself is sinful from the womb, that's Psalm 51, verse 5, so here he also shows that all mankind is just as sinful from the very moment of their conception. He uses two different words for a mother's uterus here. Rechem is womb, in Numbers 12, do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb. And in Genesis 20, the Lord had closed up every womb. And the other word, beten, is less exact, but maybe more common, just as someone today might politely use belly rather than womb or uterus. It conveys the same meaning. Now, this is proof of original sin, the sin we inherit from our parents, and through them from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The usual term for this in the Bible is our sinful nature. Paul says, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore the fruit of death. That's Romans 7:5. Paul speaks in the past tense because he's speaking about faith and the change it brings. But here in the Psalm, David isn't talking about faith, but about sin at work in the hearts of sinful, wretched, fallen men. All right, verses 4 and 5. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like a deaf cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not listen to the tune of the charmer, the wisdom of the one who binds spells. There are just four references to the cobra in the scriptures. All cobras are venomous, and typically they have a hood of skin that makes their heads seem larger and more frightening. Here the ancient practice of snake charming is described. It's one of the earliest known. This was a skill that probably began in Egypt, and the charmer knows that the snake in his basket can't hear the music he plays, but that it just follows his hands and the way he moves his flute, thinking that he's a predator. So just as the snake is deaf to the music, the sinful man is deaf to God's words, and his words carry, and his words, the snake carries deadly venom that will lead many others to sin. How deep is the pit of sin? How lost is the sinner? If he is turned away from God, then the pit has no bottom. But for everyone with faith in Christ, there is forgiveness already. There is no sin so vile that Jesus did not take it with him to the cross. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe that God forgives your sins for Jesus' sake. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.